1 Samuel chapter 30 in your Bible, if you would, please. First Samuel chapter number 30. I know we're all tired. I was sitting back there and found myself yawning just a minute ago, and that was not because of anything other than the fact that I'm exhausted. I thought, I'm yawning already and I got to preach in a minute. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. But man, it's like I'm thinking everybody else is tired too, and my goodness. And then I come out of the bathroom there and I heard the song service and I thought, my word, as tired as we are, it just something inside of me skipped a little bit. So I know we are tired, and I'm going to do my best to be brief and get you out of here tonight. But I do want to share with you what I have here, and I'm very nervous. And people say all the time, like, you get nervous, I get unbelievably nervous. I get nervous at home, and I'm especially nervous right now because God's been here all week. And that scares the fire out of me. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 1, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Can't stand the way they do that. You go after the weaker vessel all the time. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him, now look at this, lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now watch this. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. If you don't mind, I'd like to pray real quick, and then we'll be seated and see what the Lord will give us tonight. Father, I love you. And Lord, I don't want to let you down. Lord, I don't want to get in your way. I don't want to get into my own agenda. And I fear you, Lord. And these folks that are here, Father, there's just a great spirit here in this room. And I just ask you, God, to do something for somebody tonight. And Lord, if by all outward appearances or personal assessments, personal opinions, the preaching is a failure in my eyes, but it's a success in your eyes, then that'd be wonderful. Lord, I do pray, please, that you'd help me to get out of your way, that you'd be with my mind, you'd be with my mouth, you'd be with my heart, and that you'd bless these folks, God, from your words one more time. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here we come to a interesting passage of Scripture, because David is at one of the lowest points he's ever been at in all of his life. I wouldn't say the lowest point. There's one much worse coming not too long away, a few years away, looking like a little over 20 actually. But he's at one of his lowest points in all of his life. He's in this position because of some decisions that he's already made that have led to this situation. I got looking at this and thinking about it, and man, what a tough spot for this man to be in. I mean, honestly, he failed a little bit. Back just a couple chapters ago, he got to a point where he got really discouraged. God had worked a miracle because somebody had ratted out to Saul where David and his men were hiding, and so Saul came to get him again. You know the story, right? This man's been in a rough road for a decade, over a decade now. I mean, years ago, he did something phenomenal. He killed Goliath. And because he killed Goliath, everybody's, ooh, ah, David, all David, he's so great, David's so wonderful. And some promises had been made from God between him and God. And Samuel was there and his family all saw it. And he knew that there was a time that God had put his hand on him and God had touched him and God had called him. Now, I'm sure part of him had to be excited about that. But man, he had no idea what was coming his way. He had no idea what that actually meant to get from that point to when God was actually going to put him on the throne. In chapter 30, he has no idea how close he is to actually being on the throne. I mean, you just have to turn a page or two, a chapter or two, and you see exactly what's going on. I mean, while David's in this situation in Ziklag, Saul's over there sealing his own fate. He's over there with that witch at Endor, and it's about over, and it's, I mean, God's about to put him on that throne. And he is at one of his worst spots ever. And I wonder what would have happened with David if he had not encouraged himself in the Lord at that point. I wonder how the story would read. Well, they came out to get him, and he knows the situation here after all this time of running and running and running. And in the course of that running, God gives him a great woman, Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. I mean, God gave him a good woman. God sent him some help that he needed. She had a sweet spirit. She was different than the woman that broke his heart, Michael, who Saul had given away. And think about all this man has been dealing with. You got to think about the buildup and all he's been going through to understand why he gets this desperate at this point. He takes his loyal man, most of you know that message, Abishai. He takes the loyal man, he sees Saul down there, and says, anybody going to go with me? And Abishai says, I'll go, right? And they sneak down there into the camp, and Abishai says, hey, it's my chance, I got him. Let me take the spear, I'll hit him one time, and it will be over. I know what I'm doing with that spear. And David said no. Because David understood it is never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. His opportunity was in front of him, and from all outward appearances and all inward suggestions, God had delivered Saul into his hand. The text even says that a deep sleep from God had fallen upon them. A miracle of God took place. And so, I mean, if he was you or I, most of us would say, this is my opportunity. God obviously laid it all out, and this is the chance, this is the plan God had for getting rid of Saul, but not David. The man's character was right. In a moment of frustration and desperation and confusion, he did not change his character. He did not compromise what he knew to be right to get his opportunity. And the funniest thing is, after a miracle, like God causing such a deep sleep to pass over them, that he comes in there and he gets the cruse of water and he gets the spear and they go up on the hill and then they start calling out and they're harassing Saul and they're harassing his men and they're saying, hey, what's wrong with you? You failed to watch over the king. And Saul's saying, is that you, David? Man, you're a good guy. I'm done. I give up. We're leaving. And after all that, in a strange set of circumstances, for no apparent reason, he gets hit with this. Okay, one day I'm going to perish at the hand of Saul. It's funny because when God does really, really good things like that, the devil don't like it. God has been doing something this week that none of us would ever deny. Amen. To hear somebody like Brother Utley say, the Spirit of God's been here. Amen. To hear Dr. Peacock say, it's real close. Yeah. That's really special. Amen. Do you think the devil's going to be happy about that? You're not going to get 2 days away from this meeting and that he's going to be showing up trying to snatch that seed so fast. That's right. And you think coming off a high like this, you'd think after seeing God just put them all to sleep in a miraculous way. I mean, you got to grab the concept. We're not talking about just your average guy who plays video games and sleeps till noon on a regular basis. We're talking about trained killers. We're talking about soldiers. We're talking about men who have restless nights anyways because they're sore from the battle and they're sore from the journey and they're sore from riding whatever they had to ride and marching like they had to march and carry what they had to carry. And their job is to guard the king. Their life could be on the line if they failed that. I mean, that is a miracle that God gave David and Abishai that opportunity to see what God could do in wiping all those guys out. Getting in there and getting that spear in that cruise of water and getting back. And then he says, one day I'm going to perish at the hand of Saul. You just saw a miracle, man. What are you talking about? It's strange how this stuff will hit you. It's strange how when you're not looking for it, that's when the attack of the devil comes. It's strange when you think you would never, that's when you will. And to be honest with you, that was a big mistake from my perspective and what I can see in my studies. That was a big mistake in the part of David. Because he goes down and he hooks up with Achish, king of Gath. Those are the enemies of God's people. What are you doing down there, David? And then he spends a year and 4 months living a lie. He's going out and he's waging war, but he's wiping everybody out so nobody can go back and tell Achish, king of Gath, what he's actually doing. He's leaving absolutely no witnesses. And he's got them deceived into thinking that he's on their side. And because he's joined up with them when they go out to battle against Israel, I just have scratched my head a long time about that, and I don't have an answer on it. What was he going to do? He was with them going out to battle against Israel. What was his plan? He was in the rearward. He was kind of going along, probably pretty uncomfortable with the situation and not wondering why he's there and what's going on and what he's going to do next, what his next play is. He had just lost faith that God was going to see him through. And while he's gone, you know the story. The princes look and say, what's he doing with us? He's going to turn on us. And they send him back. And while he's gone, look at verse number 1. On the third day, they come back. And the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. You know what they're a type of, don't you? They're a type of the flesh. While he's kind of messed up, something sneaks in there and takes his wife and his children and wipes out their safe haven. That's a kind of a type of your home. Ziklag is where they've been living. That's where the good memories are. That's where the dinner table is. That's where the fellowship is. And the Amalekites had come in there while he was gone and stole them all and ran off with them. Because David had got himself discouraged. He got himself off track. But before we start throwing rocks at David, think about yourself. Amen. You know, it's really, really easy to throw rocks at somebody who's messed up. I take zero delight in ever hearing about a preacher that's not serving God like he used to. To me, that breaks my heart. I can't imagine. That's one of my greatest fears is to just fail God, fail my family, let my church down. David did it. He messed up, man. But God wasn't done with him. Amen. What I think we need to grab tonight is how to stand back up after we fall. Amen. Because if a man as great as David can fall like David did, if a man as great as David can mess up like David did, there's not a man or a woman in this room that's not going to. We are not as strong as we think we are. And in this day, folks, and in this age, there is more pressure against you, against your family, against your children than I believe we've ever seen before. The pressure is unbelievable. I believe it's because Jesus is coming back super, super soon. And if I fall, if I fail, if I mess up, God help me to have the character and the grace and the strength and the help of God to get back up after I fell and keep on going. Most people never get back up. And the reason David wound up reigning is because he knew how to stand back up. We preached a lot this week on standing. And I think it's been amazing. Boy, we need some men that can stand. Man, do we need it. But I was thinking in preparing this afternoon, I was thinking this. After all the pressure that there is to stand, right? And there should be. We need to hold each other accountable. We need to pressure each other a little bit. With all the pressure that there is to stand, when you fall or somebody falls, sometimes the reaction is, I just have to run and hide. Not getting back up. I've let everybody down. I've let myself down. I've let God down. God's done with me. I can't get up again. I am out of here. Listen, the key is getting back up when you fall, because you're going to fall. You're weak. The devil's after you. If you fall, get up. Don't stay down. Preacher said this morning, write somebody's name in your Bible. I wrote somebody's name in my Bible. He's 67 years old. He used to be a preacher, a pastor, Bible-believing pastor. Amen. And you know why he hasn't got back up? Because of the reaction of the brethren when he fell.
That's right. Amen.
I'm not making it up, he told me to my face. I can never walk in the door of a church ever again because of what everybody was saying, what people believe about me. I am so ashamed of what people are thinking that I'll never walk in the doors of a church again. Now, you think about that a minute. Don't let what other people are thinking keep you from getting up. Because God will vindicate the truth, even if they're lying about you. Hey, they may be telling the truth about you, but it'd be better to get up and to finish and get back in and get some victory and get some recovery and get some revival than it would be to quit and stay quit. Get up! Brother Utley knows who I'm talking about. He's been praying for him for 20 years. To be honest with you, until you said what you said this morning, I quit praying for him. The Lord said, Brother Utley, I'd not be here that long, so I guess I'm going to have to step into that spot. But my faith is so weak, I put two names on there because that doubles my chances. David got back up. You know what I noticed about that passage? And I'm going to get into my points quick, and I'm going to get all the way. You know what I noticed about that passage over there, the instructions to the young preacher? He said, lest you fall into the condemnation of the devil, right? Not a novice that's being lifted up with pride. You fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, you probably already knew this. I'm a little slow, but I thought about that condemnation of the devil. That's a weird one, right? What was the devil's condemnation? We fight against what? World, the flesh, and the devil. Was the devil's struggle where he fell, where he messed up, where he failed to stand, was it the world?
No.
World is perfect, right?
Right.
Was it the devil?
No.
He didn't exist yet. That way. You know what it was? He looked in a mirror and he said, my.
Amen.
You know why some people never get back up? Because they're so proud. It's all about them. It's all about how people are going to think, what they're going to say, what they're going to do, that you don't get back up. That's the flesh. You know what gets you? It's the Amalekites. You know what got Saul when he got condemned, when he calls up Samuel? You know what Samuel said? You didn't do what God said to do with Amalek. Your problem was the flesh. Ain't that interesting? You know what's going to keep you from getting back up when you mess up? It's you. You'll say everybody's talking about me. You'll say everybody's thinking about me. You'll say what they're going to do. They're going to hold it over my head. I can never bounce back. But God never said that. You can't find that in the Bible. And most of the time, people aren't thinking what you think they're thinking anyhow. Get up! When you fall down. I learned a big lesson years ago. Forgive me for this, please. I'm not trying to be goofy. My first competition ever, a white belt. My whole team is there. And one guy helped me that I'll never forget him. Scared to death, never been in that environment. It's just a weird, weird deal. First match, no problem. Other than my nerves hyperventilating and all that stuff. But I mean, it happened quick. I won it, no problem. Second, I got a 5-minute break. Back in. That one was a little bit tougher, went a little longer, but I got it. I sat down. Next guy comes up, and he's a funny-looking bald head, big old hawk nose. I still remember him, no teeth, big old huge cheekbones on him, and he's all tatted up. He's like, it's you and me, man. I'm sitting on the ground against the bleachers. Grace is sitting next to me. I looked at her. She's like, what was that? I said, he's trying to get in my head. Did it work? Not saying. We went out there, and man, that was horrible. That was horrible. He wouldn't quit. He wouldn't stop. It was 0-0. He knocked me down. I popped back up before he could get any points. He got an advantage. We're almost to the end of the fight. And in my mind, I thought, forget it. I couldn't breathe. I was panicking. I was shocked that he wanted this as bad as I did. He's mentally as tougher than I was. And a guy helped me. His name's Dave Brown. He's a black belt, real big guy. And I remember him screaming at me. He said, 30 seconds, Reagan, let's go! And I'm like, yeah, okay. You don't understand, I can't anymore. You don't understand, I feel like I'm drowning. 25 seconds, Reagan, let's go! Ran the clock all the way down. He said, 15 seconds, suck it up and go for the ledge! And something inside of me, I was like, you know what, I got to or it's over. And I did what he said, and you'd be shocked. I won by 2 points. But you know what I thought of? You know what hit me about that? Sometimes when you think it's over and you can't go anymore and it's done and this isn't going to work out, if you just suck it up and go for the ledge, you'd be shocked what God might do. Amen. How did David stand back up? How did he do it? Personal revival. In verse number 6, it says this, but David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. I think we've become Calvinists in one way. By the way, I'm never going to forget that this is the Calvinist gospel. That was great, man. Never seen that before. I think we've become Calvinists in one way. Revival. Did you ever think about that? We're like, man, God, do something for us. Oh, God, please show up. If it's God's will, God, please show up. And it's like, how come we never stop to say, God, you want to walk with me, don't you? You want to fellowship with me, don't you? God, you want to use me, don't you? God, you want to help me, don't you? I guess if I'm not getting what I need, he's not the problem. I must be the problem. I'm in a mess now. I messed it all up. I can't make it better. I'm humiliated. I am David. You understand? I'm anointed king. I'm called to preach. Everybody sees what happened to me, what I did. Hey, listen. God wasn't done yet because David didn't quit. He had nowhere else to go. You see the verse, it says, they wept until they had no more power to weep. See, I think this tough guy mentality is pretty dangerous. Now listen, the effeminate mentality is too. Okay? But I mean, I've had some guys come to my church and said, listen, pastor, I can't ever fit in this Bible-believing world because y'all got this alpha male thing going on and I didn't have a dad growing up. God's never going to use me because I don't understand that mentality. Let me just say something. The tough guy mentality, it's not what you think it is. It's not that you never hurt because you're so tough. It's not that you never get discouraged because you're so tough. It's not that men never cry. If you've never cried, it's because you are a pampered little baby. You haven't lived any life at all. You've never been hurt. Men do cry. David did. You're going to call him a sissy? He'll take your stinking head off. He was weeping until he had no more power to weep. And now on top of everything else that's happened to him, All of his guys are over there murmuring, talking about let's kill him. Now you talk about a bad spot, Pastor. The men you love, the men you're close to, the men you trust with your life. There are some men you can trust with your life, but never trust another man with your wallet or your wife.
Amen.
You think I'm kidding, don't you? Those men said we need to kill him. He messed this up. Grab a hold of the camaraderie that those men had. You see, they got to be ready all the time to fight, but they don't have to fight all the time. They have to fight on occasion. So do you know what that means, right? Ain't nothing that'll bond two guys more than absolutely beating the tar out of each other. I'm serious. I'm not kidding. I mean, win, lose, or draw. My goal is that everybody will respect me whether they beat me or not, because I want to make them so miserable the whole time they're trying to beat me that at least they can't trash talk me too much. See what I'm saying? Quite a few ex-military, some special forces, a bunch of police officers, we all trained together. And you know what's funny is that the guys in the military and the police officers say what we like about the gym, a competitive team, is that we have camaraderie here that I've only ever experienced in the military or in the police department. Because do you understand where I'm going with that, right? These guys have to be ready to fight, but they don't have an enemy to fight all the time, so they got to practice on each other. Of course they did. How else do you stay sharp? These guys, man, there's a bond here. There's respect here. There's love here. And now all of a sudden, man, they're like, let's kill him. Pastors, you ever get there where you feel like they're all against you? And maybe sometimes they are. Did you ever stop to consider that maybe you did make a mistake and that is why they're turning on you? But then that bitterness sets in because it's like, I can't believe they're doing this to me. And why would they talk about me like that? And why would they talk about my wife like that? And don't they understand she's the best wife in all the world? You don't stop to say, maybe I did something. Maybe I could change some things. Hurting people hurt people, right? Those guys were about to come after him because their wives and their children were gone too. What would you do? Listen, even if it's neglect, if you cause my wife and my four little girls this kind of a situation, my first reaction is absolutely going to be to take your head off. Right? David's in a bad spot. And for most of us that love Jesus Christ and want to do right and want to stand strong and don't ever want to mess up and don't ever want to hurt God or hurt each other, when we're in this spot, it's not just everybody else being against us, but even if we're being defensive, in the back of our conscience, we're going, yeah, I really did kind of mess that up. And I don't think I can get up again. In this situation, David had only one place to go. Because he had set a pattern in his life many years ago, when he was this desperate, he turned to God and he cried out to the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There was nowhere else to go. So he said, you know what, God? I got to have you.
Amen.
Talk about personal revival. He also reoriented himself. Look at verse number 7. David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. You know what's interesting about that? He never did this when he ran off to Achish, king of Gath. You don't find anything in the Bible about him saying a word to God about that decision. He got messed up. He got desperate. He got pushed a little bit too far. And he made a snap decision and didn't stop to consult with God. How do I get back up? You've got to reorient yourself. You got to recognize where you stepped off the path a little bit. You got to comfort yourself that King David did it too. A great man, a man after God's own heart. And you and I do it as well. And you got to get back to God saying, I am at the bottom, God. I can't try any more than I've tried. I need to know the next step from here.
Amen.
Because you ain't going to figure it out. You haven't passed this way heretofore. You don't get to practice raising kids. You don't get to practice being grandma or grandpa. You haven't done it before. The ministry is a tough one, man. Preachers, God, the devil has a target on you. You want to know why? Lord's about to come back, man. If I'm wrong, whatever. I believe he's coming. He can take you out. He can get all them women, all them children, and all your friends. Turn them on you. David reoriented himself. He turned himself back to God. David inquired of the Lord, verse 8, saying, shall I pursue after this truth? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all.
Amen.
Right now is not praying time. My wife and kids are gone. Listen, guys, I know you want to kill me, but the best thing to do, see, I'd start negotiating. The best thing to do is for all of us to band together right now. Let's go get them back, and then after that, I'll face the music. So we'd go get them back, and I'd disappear real quick. Right? I mean, that kind of makes sense. He stopped and prayed. He said, God, what do I do now? God, do I go after them? He said, go. And not only are you going to go, but you're going to get everything that was taken from you.
Amen.
Well, wait a minute. I thought there's certain things you can do that you never bounce back from. Now, a whole proper balance, right? There is some warning there for us. Is that not fair?
Yes,
I mean, if you haven't done it yet, that's the message for you. Be careful, because you'll carry some scars with the stupidity that you'd.
Yes.
But when you've already messed up, God says, boy, you don't know me. The reason you're staying down is because you don't know me. The reason you won't get up is because you don't know me. Go get them. You're going to get it all back. Man, what a blessing that is. He reoriented himself. It's funny to me that the miracle God worked in putting them all to sleep didn't work for him. Because when God worked the miracle, he immediately went and did something stupid.
Yeah. Yeah.
We all want the miracle. We all want the mountaintop. We all want the week at the Jubilee for God to show up. But that really is not the solution to your life. The solution is, did this meeting this week turn me back to my relationship with Jesus Christ? Get me back on my knees. Get me seeking God again for my next step. You're not going to go back to your church and have what Dr. Peacock has after all these years of ministry if you're a preacher. You're not going to. I want a miracle. You're not going to get a miracle. You're supposed to be more mature than that spiritually. He went to God, he reoriented himself, and he got on his knees and he got some direction and he got figured out what needed to be done next. Then God gives him the recovery. Look at verse number 18. David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughter, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. But wait a second. Before God let David recover all, you know what God does with him? He sets him up with somebody in verse 11. Who needs some help. Now that's interesting because David hasn't yet fully gotten the help David needed. You know what God sets him up with? His enemy. Or what he perceives to be his enemy. This guy's an Egyptian. They find an Egyptian in the field and they brought him to David. They gave him bread and he did eat and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. Do you see the symbolism there? This man's an Egyptian. David said to him, "To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou?" He said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, a servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days ago and I fell sick." He's a young man of what? Of Egypt. You know what Egypt is. It's a type of the world. But he's a servant to who? So you mean the people of this world are servants to the flesh? You mean they're not the enemy? Well, he's serving the enemy. He's against us. Slow down a second. The flesh is always the enemy.
Amen.
Does that mean you're the enemy? I guess it depends on what you're serving.
Amen.
That's supposed to be yielded to him. So in the middle of his fit, in the middle of his anger, in the middle of his pressure, in the middle of all he's got going on, God gives him a chance. And now, because of all he's been through, his heart is soft enough, his brain is straight enough, he's got himself squared away because he's been talking to God again, and he knows there is a God, and he can stop in the middle of his problems and notice a man that needs some help. "Hey man, where are you from?" "I'm an Egyptian, and Amalek got me. Yeah, and I'm starving. I'm about to die. Can you tell us where they're at?" God's working an exchange here between a lost man and the type of a saved man. He's serving him, but God's using the other one to help him out.
Amen.
Ain't that weird? And what God's doing is using him to reconcile somebody that needs some help, even though that man was a part of what had been going on that wrecked his own family and was wrecking his whole world. God sets him up. A preacher said this morning, "You got clean, you got right. Everything's good between you and God. You got a name. You got somebody you can pray for." Man, I wonder how many more people we would be reaching if we just got right. Started looking at people the way God looks at them.
Amen.
Started caring about them the way God cares about them. Could stop and drop our agenda and all our frustration and everything else we're supposed to drop long enough to say, "You know what, you're really not the enemy. Can I give you something to eat? Can I help you out?" God uses David to reconcile somebody. Then they go and recover all. They go out there and they find them hunkered down. They find the enemy there partying. David, verse number 8, inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake him?" He answered, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Verse 9, so David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. When they come down and catch them, you know what they find them doing? They find them dancing, and they find them partying, celebrating the victory a little bit too early. "Look what we got. David's done. Our enemy messed up. It's all over." Oh, you don't know God.
Amen.
Oh, you read that whole thing wrong, man. You got 400 angry, well-trained, ready-to-roll men who are there to get their wives and their children back. Because one man stood up after he fell.
Yeah.
And guess what? They got him. They got them all. They didn't lose one. That's pretty powerful, man. God gave them the recovery. But look at this. Here's the conclusion of the message as we're getting right down to the wire here. So look at this. Verse number 20, David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. They were there because they'd be too sore to keep going, right? That's how I remember it. And they went forth to meet David, to meet the people that were with him. When David came near to the people, he saluted them. I'm seeing some people that are standing up. They didn't go into the battle. All the other guys got the glory. The younger generation, you know. The guys that weren't quite as tired. The guys that weren't quite as wore out. The guys still trying to make their name and make their mark. And, you know, those 400 went over there. But 200 of them said, "Guys, look, man, things have changed. And I know you think you're all that, but your day is coming where you're going to be where I'm at. Leave your stuff here. We'll watch your stuff. You go get them. Tough guy. We'll be here praying for you." Now, oh, man, you believe that? Sissies. Hey, man, they didn't quit.
Right. Yep.
You got to knock me over with a feather this morning. Pastor Utley said, God's, as long as I heard him right, I hate to quote somebody and misquote him. God's telling them just to keep taking steps, right?
Yeah.
Keep following God.
Yeah.
I thought, you kidding me? You mean at that age? You got to just keep going? Just don't quit? I need that example. Did my soul so much good to see you up here preaching.
Amen.
You didn't quit. And I thank you for that very much. I remember you when I was a little boy preaching at Galilean Baptist under Dr. Herbert Noe. And he was one of my favorite preachers. Him, Brother Lentz, and Dr. Ruckman. Because he was manly. Wasn't any spiritual reason. His shirt would come untucked while he was preaching. And I remember staring at his shirt hanging out. Does he know his shirt's out? And he didn't care. He was just going at it and his face was beet red. And he's still hunching over a little bit like that this morning. And he's still raising his voice.
Amen.
That's a little boy. That's a blessing.
Amen.
He's staying by the stuff.
Amen.
He didn't quit. He said this morning a couple things he's hoping God forgives him for at the judgment seat. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, maybe there's hope for me. And then he said a couple things. I was like, huh? Is that even a problem? He got back up.
Amen.
You're not a perfect man in this room. Not a human one. If the Lord's here, you know that. But it ain't a perfect man in this room. Some just stay down and others get up.
Amen.
These guys are so sore, they couldn't keep going. So David, a type of Jesus Christ, said, "No problem, sit here, but just don't give up. Don't quit. Stay by the stuff. I got a job for you. Stay here." The tough guys go and they come back, right? And what do they know? They know they got a reward, right? You did the job. Hey, that's okay. I think there should be some confidence in saying, you know what, I know I've tried and I know that I'm not perfect, but I do trust the Lord that He purifies stuff with His fire, and that thing, if there's dross in it, He's going to get it out. And that's a blessing, right?
Yes.
But you can kind of take that attitude a little too far sometimes. I know I got a reward. I've been fighting. So the wicked men and the men of Belial in verse 22, those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them all to the spoil that we have recovered. Saved every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and get out. You didn't go with us? Go. You're a coward. You humiliated us. You messed up. You fell. God's done with you. We don't want you around anymore. So take your stuff and get out. And the Bible says those are the wicked men and the men of Belial.
Amen.
Because you forgot when you fell.
Yeah. Right. Amen.
David looks and he says, Who do you think you are?
Yeah, come on.
Well, we went over and fought the battle. That old man has got scars on him you haven't even got yet. I believe if most young preachers knew what they were going into, I mean if they felt what it feels like to be David. I mean if they knew what it felt like to be the pastor, moderating the Jubilee. If most of them had a minute taste of what it meant to get back up again and to keep going and not to quit and to sell out and to get in the work, they'd run before they started.
Amen.
So be real careful of thinking you know what it is when you've never, ever been there before. My, I can't believe they stayed there and didn't come fight with us. You would have cut out a long time ago. You'd be sitting home on your easy chair. You'd have compromised and been back there with Saul.
Amen.
Don't kid me. They're still here.
Amen.
David says this to him. Verse 24. Well, who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. Lord, I'm the one that did it all. I know, but there was a whole bunch of people back in South Lyon, Michigan who went to church when you weren't there and tithed when you weren't there. So if I did anything with you somewhere else, you got to get to that judgment seat and start passing it out. Bible Believers Baptist Church, your pastor has helped a lot of people, and he keeps introducing me to people I've never seen before. I'm thinking, how many people does this guy know? And an interesting thing happened all week this week, because everybody that got up in this pulpit preached expository messages.
Amen.
Now that means a lot to me, because I heard a lot of guys talk about being an expository Bible preacher and they don't have a clue what expository preaching is. I don't know what that was, but it wasn't expository. You know why the Lord showed up this week? Because the Bible was being preached. And when it was preached, it was received. It's not rocket science. Guys preached the Bible. And people received the Bible. And God ministered. It's that simple. You know where that's coming from? Because people don't naturally understand expository preaching. That has to be taught. And there's people behind the scenes doing things. And God working in ways that we don't even know and won't know till we get there. We just see a tiny tip of the iceberg in meetings like this, because God's good enough to keep people going, and you need this to keep you going. To me, the unsung heroes are the men in the background that have been here for years, that have tarried by the stuff while the preacher's gone.
Amen. Amen.
Guys that have fallen down a couple times, I'll bet, and got back on the saddle.
Amen.
And God says this, the ones that tarry by the stuff, you're going to reap the benefit of what the warriors are doing.
Amen.
Ain't that something else? Be careful to judge things too soon. Be careful to think, well, I'm not that, so I'm not anything. It's exactly how the devil works to keep God from getting any victory in anybody's life, any recovery at all.
That's right.
Amen. So everybody's always thinking that they got to go do what the warriors are doing, and that's not reality.
Right. Good.
Now here's what's really interesting. This caught my attention. I never noticed it before, and I'm done. Verse 31, it says, and to them which were in Hebron, to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. You say, what's that all about? Well, I mean, he gave them the gifts and he sent the stuff out, right? But I find it interesting that the chapter ends in Hebron. God puts that right in there in that last verse, and it's just a little hint. You know what it's a hint of? God's about to put David on the throne in Hebron. That's where he's going to reign from. The first 7.5 years of his reign, God promised him all of Israel, but God's been slowly but surely dishing things out to him and showing him how he can get back up after he fails and what happens when you make those mistakes and how God can repair him. And he's building this man and he's getting this man ready to where then when he thinks he's ready, God gives him a little piece of what God plans to give him later. God gives him Judah first. He says, Judah is all you can handle. Guys, between me and you as pastors, sometimes the reason our church doesn't grow is because we're not strong enough. It's God's blessing. It's enjoy what you got. Stand where you are. Because when God's ready, He'll put more on you. But wouldn't you rather keep standing than get what you think you deserve and fail? 7.5 years later, God gives them all to Israel, but the illustration is this. God has for him a throne. You know what that made me think of? If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Church, we've got to get up. We've got to get up. Because he's coming back really, really soon. And if you drop the ball now, you are going to regret it. I wish there was a way to put it into words, but there's not. The Holy Ghost of God's got to strike it into your soul or it ain't going to get done. The regret we're going to have. If he raptures us out of here tonight and he gave you one more chance to get back up, he gave you the chance to stand. You stand right now and that trumpet hits, God knows what was in your heart. I haven't had time to fix it yet. Relax. He knows what was in your heart. Just get back up.